Well, good morning. I'm in the mood for Christmas. How about you guys? We are going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, if you want to turn there and get ready. I was excited about the snow as well. I had my kids running around the house singing, "Do you want to build a snowman?" And I'm like, Chad, after church, we got to go sledding. And he's like, "Oh, it's going to melt by then." But I am holding out hope. I'm like, I want to be on that hill today. But that made it a fun morning. How many of you guys remember as kids how excited you got about Christmas? Do you remember that feeling? As adults, sometimes we have different feelings about it, but usually we remember the feeling of being a kid at Christmas, and maybe there was like that one thing that you were hoping for that you would get on Christmas morning, and so you just kind of had the excitement building up for that, or maybe it was the parties at school or the traditions at home. We do the countdown at our house, and so we do the red and white and green construction paper hoops, and I write a scripture on each one, and we tear them off for each day. And some of you might have an advent calendar, or we have a chimney, and every day we pull out a brick, and Santa comes closer and closer down the chimney. It's the countdown. It's the excitement. And sometimes as adults, we're like, 3 weeks till Christmas. I have so much to do. But as a kid, you didn't remember that feeling, did you? It was just pure excitement. You couldn't wait. My kids are already shaking their presents under the trees. Do you guys have any snoopers in your house? I wrap everything immediately when I get it because I have snoopers in the house. In fact, Chad is a snooper. And it really irritates me because he always seems to know what he's going to get. And so over the years, I've gotten sneakier. And so it's like, you know, you don't use your debit card, you pay with cash. Don't leave a trail. And hide the receipts. And then I put it in a different box than, you know, what it was originally in. But even if it's something he didn't ask for, even if it's just a complete surprise, on Christmas morning he'll be like, "I bet that's a blah, blah, blah." And he's always right, and it makes me mad. I'm like, sometimes you could just keep your guesses to yourself. But he likes to guess. He likes to shake his gifts and try to figure out what's in it anyway. But we remember that feeling of waiting. As a child, it seemed like December went on forever. And you were hoping and you were excited, but it just drug on and on and on. But the nice thing was, you pretty much knew, you know, December 25th, your moment was coming. There was an end in sight. There was a date. You would have this glorious morning with your family that was waiting for you. And today, many of us are waiting for something. It might be high hopes for something that you've been wanting. Maybe a prayer that you have been hoping God would answer. Maybe it's a miracle you need in your life or a breakthrough or for God to move. But you've been in this season of waiting. And if that's you or you've ever been there and you can identify with that, then the Christmas story is not just Mary and Joseph's story. It's your story, too. When Christmas came onto the scene, it was to a really dark world. There were 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they're very often called the silent years because it didn't appear that God was doing anything. In the Old Testament, we see how he would do miracles on behalf of his people, how he would give them words, how he would speak to them. But then all of a sudden, there was just silence. In fact, these people that God had promised that there would be a Savior and they're looking for this Messiah, things were actually getting worse for them. They were being oppressed by other kings and leaders. They were having internal strife. They couldn't figure out what they wanted to do, what they needed to do. People were trying to stamp out their religion. They were persecuted heavily. And then in a final crushing blow, they were dispersed all over the world at that time. And that made them lose their identity. They lost their families. They were trying to bleed out their culture, intermarry them, just get rid of these people. But it also took them away from the temple. And the temple then was where they associated the presence of God. That was where they went to meet him. That was everything to them. And so when they lost their culture and their homeland and their identity and their way to meet with God, they felt alone. It was a dark time. It was a dark world that Christmas was coming on the scene for. And they're waiting and they're hoping that the Savior would finally come. But unlike us on Christmas morning, they had a promise, but they didn't have any date. They didn't know when it was going to happen. And so many of them said, you know what? That promise was hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and it hasn't happened. It was a nice story. It was a nice thought. God is a nice, you know, belief, whatever, but it's not working. Look what's happened to me. And so they just gave up. We're not going to follow all of these rules for nothing. And many of the people began to turn their hearts away from God. But there were a few in each generation who kept the faith that God would send the Messiah, that God would do what he said he would do. And they passed that hope on to their children. They never give up. There was this small remnant of people who were living and looking in hope. And I want to look at Luke 2, actually. I said 1, didn't I? I tricked you. Luke 2, 25. We'll start there. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here you have these people, Simeon and Anna, part of this remnant who wasn't giving up hope. They weren't going to stop hoping that God would send this Messiah. In fact, they were living their whole lives with hope. And they eventually got to see that promise fulfilled in their old age. Hope is a powerful thing. In fact, Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever hoped for something and then it didn't happen? And you finally just kind of had to give up on it? It can make you heart sick. When we give up hope, we give up a piece of ourselves. But Romans 5:5 reminds us that hope does not disappoint us. When our hope is in Christ, not in things, not in people, not in circumstances, when our hope is actually in Christ, that hope will not disappoint us. And today we're going to zero in on a couple, a different couple, who had been waiting on something for a very long time. Their story is in Luke 1:5. Told you we'd get to Luke 1. 1:5-7. It says, In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Here's Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they come from a long line of priests. And so grandpa was a priest, great-grandpa was a priest. They knew about God. They knew what to do. In fact, they'd been serving God their whole lives, and it says that they were actually blameless in the way that they were living. That's a pretty big statement to say that they were blameless. And yet, they had a problem. She had no children. They were barren. And, you know, today infertility is a very painful and hard thing. But back then, there was so much more connotation to it. Because people considered that to be, every child was a blessing from God. The more children you had, the more blessed you were. The higher your social standing. It was kind of a hierarchy thing. And children were your plan for the future because, you know, there weren't like nursing homes. And so your kids were the ones who were going to take care of you in your old age. They were the ones that were going to take over your life's work, whatever it was. You were passing everything to them. And so if a woman couldn't have children, it was all her fault. It was all on her. And the thought would have been, well, what did you do wrong that you deserve this? What's wrong with you? This is something that you did. And you see, women couldn't go to school and they didn't get jobs. They raised their children. That was their thing. And so if you didn't have children, then the thought was, what are you good for? And so it was a very painful thing for them. And don't you know that they had probably prayed? Don't you think that they had cried out to God and that they had wondered, hey, I'm doing everything right. I'm living blamelessly before you. And yet God hadn't moved on their behalf. It seemed like he wasn't listening. That they may have thought, man, he has not answered my prayers. In fact, he hasn't done anything for hundreds of years. What are we doing this for? What are we in it for? Why am I trying so hard to live right if God isn't even going to answer? What's the point? I don't know if you've ever had thoughts like that, but Zechariah and Elizabeth probably did. And one day, everything changed for them. An angel came and told them that their prayers were answered. In verse 11, we pick up the story. Zechariah is in the temple, and it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah asked the angel, well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. And so this baby would be born and his job would be to turn the hearts of the people back to God. So many had given up because the world was weary. But this child that they were going to have was going to lead them back to Jesus. And Zechariah is like, I think there's been some confusion because I'm really old and my wife is old. We're old. Are you sure this is what's going to happen? And the angel says, I am not confused. This will happen at the proper time. Some versions say at the appointed time. You see, even in all of those years of silence, God was listening to them. And even though it didn't appear like anything was happening, God had a very specific plan. This baby would be John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the Messiah that they'd all been waiting and hoping for. If the story of Christ's birth is the dinner, then this is the appetizer. This is God gearing up and getting the world ready for its biggest moment in history. In fact, there were other things that were going on in the world that time that even though it appeared silent, the gospel would spread easier. The Roman Empire had kind of unified the world. Many people spoke Greek. That made it easier for the gospel to spread. Roads had been built. That meant that large groups could gather together to hear Jesus when he preached. The wheels were turning. Things were happening. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it just had to happen at the appointed time. Their prayers were answered. They were answered in their 20s when they were crying and saying, God, we don't understand. We need you to help us. They didn't get answered in their 30s when they said, "We're not going to give up, God. We're going to keep praying." They didn't get answered in their 40s when they said, "Well, maybe God could still do a miracle." God answered their prayers, though. Decades later, He showed up for them. And He showed up with a miracle. And this morning, if you are in a time of waiting, or in a time of feeling like God isn't really doing anything for you, you are not alone, and there is nothing wrong with you. You're sharing a common experience that we will all face at one time or another. But the Christmas story reminds us that when our hope is in Christ, our hope is not misplaced. And that just because God may be quiet for you right now does not mean that He is inactive for you right now. My favorite carol is "O Holy Night." We got to sing that today. And I sing it all Christmas long. I play it in my car. My favorite version is the Mariah Carey version. And I just sing it over and over. And so for that reason, it is my family's least favorite carol because I sing it all the time. But the words have always just spoken to my heart. And it's kind of an interesting story. In the mid-1800s, there was a parish priest. And he wanted a poem written to Luke chapter 2. And so he knew this guy in town who was a really good poet, and he hired him to write the poem to Luke chapter 2. The funny thing is, this guy was a really bad person. He was known in town. He had a reputation. If you thought of somebody who was following God and then thought of the opposite, that would be this dude. But he went ahead and he wrote the poem because he was good at it. And when he was done, he realized, hey, I've got something here. And so he asked somebody to put it to music. And they turned it back into the church. And so it was very popular right off the bat, "O Holy Night." And it began to spread all throughout the Catholic Church. And then it spread to other churches, and the song was huge. And then a few years later, somebody goes, "Hey, wait a second. This is the guy that wrote this song? He's terrible. We can't sing a song that this guy wrote. He's a heathen." But by then, they couldn't shut the song down. It was already in everybody's hearts, and it was out there. And about 50 years later, it was 1906, there was a Canadian professor, and he wanted to broadcast. And so on Christmas Eve, he built a generator, and he got a microphone. And in Christmas Eve in 1906, the very first AM broadcast went out from his garage. And the song that he chose to broadcast was "O Holy Night." But look at the words. It says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Pining and waiting. We don't use that word pining a lot anymore today, mostly because we don't have to pine for anything today, usually. You know, I remember as a kid, I loved Full House, and it was on Friday nights. It was TGIF, and I couldn't wait for Friday night to watch my show. Or like a special would be coming on, a Christmas special, and you actually had to wait for it. But now if my kids want to see something, they just type it into the computer and they can immediately see it. Like they don't even know what a commercial is. They don't know what it is to wait. We have knowledge at our fingertips. You know, we don't have to go look things up. We just say, "Siri, what is blah, blah, blah?" And we can know in an instant. It's a fast food, microwave, at your fingertips culture that we live in. But these people knew what it was to wait, and they were pining. And they weren't just pining for something materialistic. They were waiting for something to quench their thirsty souls. They were hungry. They were in need of a God to move on their behalf. But then I love the next line because it says there's a thrill of hope. A thrill of hope. "And the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morning." There are any words that describe our world today, I think "weary world" would accurately describe it. Don't you guys? I mean, honestly, there's more anxiety, there's more depression today than before. I'm weary of politics. Is anybody else weary of politics? We're weary, we're tired. It seems like there are new illnesses and diseases coming up all the time that we've never heard of before. So many people are getting sick all the time. The world is weary. The world is tired, but then there's the thrill of hope that we have. And you know, I think about that night. Imagine the night that Jesus was born for just a minute. I like the song Silent Night. I don't really understand the song Silent Night because, I mean, I love my beautiful little nativity, but I don't really picture that being silent. I mean, this girl is getting ready to give birth, and she's been on a donkey for miles and miles, and she can't find anywhere to give birth, and so now she's in a barn, and there are animals in there with her. Animals aren't quiet, and she's giving birth without an epidural. You know, I don't think that was probably silent. And then there's the shepherds come traipsing into the picture, you know, and they've just had this spectacular heavenly display that, you know, every time people see angels in the Bible, they're terrified. So that tells me, like, it, you know, it was a thing. It was a thing that they were seeing up there. I don't picture a silent night. In fact, I picture it being a little bit chaotic. But in all of that, don't you think these people, these players in the Christmas story, are feeling a stirring and thinking, could this be the thing we've been waiting for? A thrill of hope. And the next day, the sun comes up and the whole world is different because Jesus was born. Everything was changed. It was a new, glorious morning because a moment with Christ can change everything. Lamentations 3:21 and 22 is written in a time when Jerusalem had fallen. Everything's in disarray. The people are feeling hopeless. And he's scared and he's hurting. And it says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In a dark time, when it seemed like God was being silenced for him, he remembered hope. He remembered that morning was coming. He said, I call this to mind. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves because for some reason it's easier to remember bad things than good things. I don't know if, you know, that's common. It just seems to be. But this even goes back in the Bible to the Israelites, and anytime God did something good for them, you know, they're nomadic, they're walking around, and he says, build an altar here so you'll remember what I did. And so every time they would travel, they'd say, oh, well, that's where God did this, that's where God did this, and then they could pull their children along years later and say, look, honey, this is where God did this, this is where God did that, and they passed their faith to the next generation, and it built their faith to see the things that God had done. When I was growing up, my pastor used to always say, remember the good things that God has done for you and play that like a cassette tape in your mind. And when the tape runs out, rewind it and start it over. A cassette tape is like a DVD or a CD, but it's square. But he would say, play that over and over in your mind and don't forget the good things that God has done for you. And that's great advice. And so I do that now because it's easy to forget. And I'll look back in my journals and I'll be like, I didn't even remember that. Prayers that God has answered, things that God has done. Maybe you're not a writer. I don't care what you need to do. Record it with your voice on your phone. Take a picture. Remember the good things that God has done so that you can call it to mind in the dark places and the dark spaces of your mind. And remember that when your hope is in God, no matter the circumstances, there is mercy for a new day. There is hope. And the night does not last forever. Some of us are weary this morning and our souls need the thrill of hope again. A little bit of faith that there will be a morning that we can rejoice in. You know, Lazarus in the New Testament was dead. And he had been dead for 4 days. The Bible said that he was long dead. And that was significant because they kind of had this belief that the spirit hung around the body for a few days. But after 4 days, there was no hope. He was long dead. It's over. It ain't happening now. And the Bible even said he was starting to stink. How many of you know if the Bible says you stink, you probably stink? Jesus came on the scene and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And suddenly he was alive. And I bet he would say that a moment with Christ can change everything. There was a woman in the Bible who had been sick for 12 years. 12 years of suffering. 12 years of isolation and embarrassment. And the Bible says that she had spent everything she had trying to get better. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being so sick that you have spent everything that you have and you still don't have an answer? And one day Jesus walks by and she dares to hope that maybe he has the answer. And a moment with Christ changed everything for her and she was well. The man in the Bible that was crippled from the time he was born had sat for 38 years. 38 years. He had never walked. And Jesus walked by and said, pick up your mat and walk. And I bet he would tell you that a moment with Christ can change everything for you. Some of you are weary right now and you need the thrill of hope. And I don't know what the situation is. Maybe you look at your marriage and you say, it's long dead. It's never going to be what it should be. But a moment with Christ can change everything. Maybe some of you are sick in your body or someone that you love is sick. Do not forget that we do serve a God that can heal. A moment with Christ can change everything for you. Some of us have other situations that we are waiting for, that we are hurting over, that we need God to move. Some of us are just tired. Because we've been waiting all our lives, it feels like. And it doesn't seem like anything's going to happen. But a moment with Christ can change everything for you. Quite frankly, many situations just seem impossible. But if you look at Luke 1, 35 through 37, the angel is talking to Mary, telling her what's about to happen. And it says, the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And because of that, the Christmas story is your story. And because of that, the Christmas story is my story. Because it is a story of hope from beginning to end. The hope that God would come and be like us so that we could learn to be like Him. The hope that God cared enough about us to send His Son so we didn't have to go to a temple, but we could have a relationship with Him. The hope that God used ordinary people to bring the Savior of the world into our lives. You know why? Because ordinary people are the ones that He wants to save, have a relationship with, and use. We can have hope because God still answers our prayers, and nothing is impossible with God. Because Jesus Christ came, you can have hope in the middle of your night. Because a new day with Christ will bring exactly what you need. Maybe not always what you want. And maybe not in the timing that you want. I know that, believe me. Waiting's not fun. But He will answer at the appointed time for you. Romans 13, 11 and 12 says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. Don't give up hope and don't stop praying. Daniel in the Bible prayed and the angel came and said, I've been fighting for 21 days to get to you. I've been fighting a spiritual battle. Aren't you glad He didn't give up praying? Because it matters. Don't give up. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The sun will come back again. And for some of us, that salvation that's nearer to us is the salvation of our souls. Maybe it's time for us to decide that we're going to serve Jesus. We've been waiting and we're not sure, but the moment is here. We're ready. But for some of us, maybe the night is nearly over. And we need to be saved out of that. You're one day closer than you were yesterday. And you need a new morning in your life. You need a thrill of hope. You need the faith that you can rejoice. don't give up on Christ this morning. Because at the appointed time, a moment with Christ can change everything for you.